I want to share a word with you tonight that how many of you like to go to the doctor? One person, all right. I don't think most people like going to the doctor. But you know what? It's a good idea to get a medical checkup. It really, really is a good idea to get an annual medical checkup. We don't like it, but it's necessary. It's necessary to maintain good health. Likewise, tonight I want to tell you that it's necessary for us to have a spiritual checkup. Quite often. Quite often. Paul said to the Corinthians that every time they were to take the Lord's Supper, as often as they did it, they should examine themselves. That's Paul's language. Every time they were going to take the Lord's Supper, it was like, examine yourself. Spiritual checkup. What are the requirements for a good evaluation? What are the requirements for a good evaluation? First of all, we need to be honest. We need to be honest. Imagine going to the doctor and not being honest with the doctor about what's wrong. What's the point of going to the doctor if you're going to lie to the doctor? There's a saying that says you don't lie to the doctor and you don't lie to your lawyer. Because those are the two people that are going to save your life on this planet. They need to know everything. There's a lot of cases of people that have lied to their doctors and it's cost them their lives. Because a doctor will diagnose something and give them a prescription for that diagnosis. And that prescription is deadly when there's other symptoms that they just failed to tell the doctor or lied to the doctor about. Honesty is really important when you're dealing with a checkup. And spiritually speaking, it's the same. When we evaluate our spiritual life, we need to be honest. With ourselves, primarily, because with God, He knows. You can say whatever you want. He knows. We can pretend whatever we want to pretend. He knows. But if we really want to do something about our spiritual condition at any given point in our lives, we need to be honest. For a good evaluation, the second thing we need to do is rely on the Bible to tell us what it takes to be spiritually healthy. We need to trust that God knows what we need to be spiritually healthy. And a lot of times God says, this is the way to do it. And we're like, yeah, but I think I'd rather do it this way. Or I think I'd rather do it that way. Or yeah, I know that's what the Word of God says, but yeah, you know that, you know, times have changed. I don't know if that's really relevant right now. There's got to be some other way. Again, we have to trust that what God prescribes for us as being spiritually healthy is exactly what we need. And third, we need to be willing to deal with our problems. We really need to be able to do something, deal with it. Imagine you go to the doctor and he tells you you have X, Y, and Z, but you have to take this medicine. After all these tests, they figured out what you have. They give you the prescription. You go to the pharmacist. You fill the prescription. You get home with the bottles of pills, and then you don't take them. It's like, what's the point? That's like going to the mechanic and having him check your car because the check engine light is on. And the mechanic tells you, here's what you need. And then you say, okay, thank you. But you don't fix it. We need to be honest with ourselves. We have to trust that God knows what's best for us. And then we have to do it. We have to take that step of action and do what God has prescribed for us to do. That's why James says so clearly in chapter 1, verse 22 of James, it says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. That's what James says in chapter 1, verse 22. And that's exactly what it means to have to be honest with ourselves, to understand and trust that God knows what we need, and then to be able to do it. You see, there are people that come to church. for 20 and 30 and 40 years, and they never change. And you wonder, what's going on? Why doesn't this person overcome this and this and this and this and this in their life? Why don't we see any growth? Why don't we see any maturity? They're faithful. They come to church. They pay their tithes. They volunteer. They're here. But being here is a good step. And hearing God's word is excellent, an excellent thing to do. But if all we do is listen and then we don't do it, that's why these people spend all these years in church and never change. Because they hear message after message after message, but then when they leave through those doors, nothing happens. They don't make any conscious decision to do anything about what they just heard for their life. We're all guilty of this. Starting with me, we are all guilty of this. I've been sitting where you're sitting, and I've heard a tremendous message that has challenged me to do something about something in my life, and I haven't done it. For whatever reason. We're great at coming up with reasons and excuses. We're specialists in that area. But what's the point? Great men and women of God have always submitted themselves to spiritual checkups. You go through the Bible, and the great men and women of God were willing to pour their hearts out in front of God, listen to his diagnosis, and then do it. And there's been a bunch of them that haven't done it. But I want us to look tonight at just one case of what a spiritual checkup looks like. We're going to take David as an example. A wonderful example of what it is to do a spiritual checkup. We're going to look at David's spiritual checkup, Psalm 26. We're going to open there. We're going to look at it. And then we're going to apply it to us. And we're going to see if we can take the steps David took. And I'm hoping tonight we would be able to really open our minds and our hearts to God about what our spiritual condition is and what we need to do about it. That this would just not be another message. That we would take these words and actually do something with it. That's my prayer. So let's look at David's spiritual checkup. Psalm 26. I'm reading it in the New Living Translation. Psalm 26. It's a short psalm, but man, it's powerful. Listen to what he says. Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. For I'm always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. I hate the gathering of those who do evil, and I refuse to join with the wicked. I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells. Don't let me suffer the fate of sinners. Don't condemn me along with murderers. Their hands are dirty with evil schemes, and they constantly take bribes. But I'm not like that. I live with integrity. So redeem me and show me mercy. Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord. Now, if you're a critical thinker like me, you just realized something when you read that. This was before David really put his foot in it. I can't imagine a David who's had Uriah killed because he slept with his wife. I can't imagine that David saying to the Lord, I'm not a murderer like them. You see, this is a checkup when things are good. Now, if you want to read the checkup in David when things, after things got ugly, Psalm 51. We're not going to do it today. But Psalm 51 is David's spiritual checkup when things were really, really bad in his life. And that's, and there the tone is completely different. But let's consider David's spiritual checkup in this psalm, which is powerful. What does he say about himself? He's being honest. What does he say about himself? Verse 1, he says, I have acted with integrity. I've trusted the Lord without wavering. Wow, can anyone say that? That's a tough one, David. Wow, you're my hero. You've acted with integrity and you've trusted the Lord without wavering. Verse 3, I'm always aware of your unfailing love. I've lived according to your truth. Verse 4, I don't spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. Verse 5, I hate the gathering of those who do evil, and I refuse to join with the wicked. Verse 8, I love your sanctuary. I love going to church. The place where your glorious presence dwells. Now I stand on solid ground and I'm going to publicly praise the Lord. Wow. Man, going to God with a report like that, that's a good thing. It's awesome. But let's consider ourselves tonight. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Like a doctor would. Because how do doctors determine what's wrong with you? They ask you questions. So I'm going to ask us, not you, I'm going to ask us a series of questions that are supposed to expose those areas of our lives that need to be fixed. These are probing questions. Questions you're not going to answer to me tonight. These are questions that you answer to the Lord. These are questions to help us reflect on how our life is, how our walk with the Lord is tonight, today, at this point in our lives. First of all, how well are you doing according to the Bible? According to what God expects from us, how well are we doing? We know what God expects from us. How well are we doing? Tonight, you might be thinking, I'm doing pretty well. Or you might think, well, so-so, kumsi kumsi, you know, more or less. Or you might be sitting here tonight and say, man, right now, I'm not doing well at all. Remember, we can't lie to God. We can only lie to ourselves. We can play that game of lying to ourselves. We can't lie to God. How do you feel tonight about your relationship with God? How do you feel tonight? Do you feel your relationship with God tonight is in a good place? Do you feel your relationship with God tonight is so-so? Or do you feel your relationship with God tonight is just not in a good place? Maybe you feel he's mad at you. Maybe you're mad at him. Think about that. Have you lost some spiritual sensitivity lately? Because that's dangerous. What do I mean by that? You know, physically we lose hearing, we lose sight, but spiritually we lose hearing and sight too. It's called spiritual sensitivity. When God speaks, does he speak to you? Do you feel that you hear God's word and you say, wow, God spoke to me today? Do you see his hand in the things that happen in your life? Are you aware of what God is doing in your life? I mean, you may not know the whole plan or all the details. Nobody does. But do you see his hand at work? You see, when you're connected and things are good with God, you hear him. Not audibly. He probably won't talk to you as a loud voice booming in your room. But you'll hear him speaking to your heart. Inside, you'll hear him speaking to you. You'll hear him speaking to you through the word that's being preached. You'll hear him speaking to you through the songs, a song on the radio. God speaks. You'll see his hand working on your behalf. You'll see something happen and you'll say, wow, Lord, you just saved my life, Lord. I that could have been me. You're sensitive. How is your sensitivity towards God right now in your life? Because when you lose that sensitivity, it's really dangerous. When Paul spoke to the Ephesians, he warned them because the Ephesians had lost that spiritual sensitivity. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. I'm reading NIV for this verse because I think they got it really, a really good translation of it. It says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You see, when you lose your spiritual sensitivity towards God, then the other senses turn on. See, there's a battle for your heart and your mind between your flesh and the spirit. When your sensitivity to God, your spiritual sensitivity is on, and your spirit is on and it's connected, your carnal desires and sensitivity are diminished. They're lowered. But that is directly proportional. So when you ignore and you start not being sensitive to God, then what happens? Your carnal, your fleshly desires start to take control. What did he say to the Ephesians? He said, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over. They've given themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality is feelings. It's sensitivity, but to the wrong thing. And they indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Where are we tonight in our spiritual sensitivity? Let me ask you another question. Let me ask us another question. Please don't look at me tonight as if I'm throwing rocks at you. This is for all of us. This starts with me. Are God's things important to you? Ask yourself, are God's things important to you? Is doing God's will important to you? Is reaching the lost important to you? Is advancing the kingdom of God important to you? Is building up the church important to you? Is doing the work of the Lord important to you? At different times in our lives, it's more important than others. That's a fact. Oftentimes, different things get in the way of us being able to really focus on doing everything God wants us to do. Sometimes when a mom has a baby and it's just, the baby takes up so much of her time that becomes the priority and that's the one. And so the things of God may be important, but not, they're secondary because here's my task right now. And God wants you to take care of your baby. Please don't misunderstand me. That's natural. That's why Paul said in one occasion that people that don't have to get married, that they have that gift where they don't need to be married, they don't need to have intimacy with someone because that's a gift. He says that's better than being married because then your focus can be 100% on God. When you're married, you also have to focus on your wife and your home and your needs. But the point is, are God's things important to you? How's your spiritual vision? Your spiritual eyesight? Do you have spiritually blurry vision? Where you don't really see clearly what God may want or may not want with your life, where you just don't, it's not clear to you what God expects. It's not clear to you what God is asking you to do at any given point. Maybe there's spiritual blindness. I hope nobody here is suffering from spiritual blindness. But the word of God speaks of being spiritually blind. The person who's spiritually blind is a person that just cannot understand anything that's spiritual. They can read the Bible and they have no idea what it means. They could hear a preaching and they have no idea what it means. They're just blind, spiritually blind. It's like that guy that was on his way, and the story says that the Philip met this Ethiopian guy. And the Ethiopian guy was reading the scriptures, but he had no idea what he was reading. Spiritually blind, seeking, but no idea. And what did Philip ask him? Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, how can I understand if nobody explains it to me? So he sat down and explained it to him, everything from A through Z. And then the guy says, well, can I be baptized? Yeah, let's be baptized. He got it. Now, we're all believers here, so I'm assuming nobody here is spiritually blind. But some of us may be suffering from blurry vision. Some of us may be not really able to focus on what God is trying to communicate with us. How's your hearing? Paul said to the Romans that faith comes through hearing, and hearing the good news about Christ, hearing God's word. How's your hearing? Are you able to hear God's word? I'll be honest with you, because the whole point here tonight is to be honest. There are days where I come and I sit there and I'm just exhausted, and I have so many things going on that it's hard for me to hear the preaching. Somebody's up here preaching and I'm struggling to hear it. And I know it's God's word. It doesn't matter who's standing up here. God is speaking. Well, it does matter, but we're very selective that to make sure that whoever stands up here speaks on behalf of God. But it's God speaking. And some days it's so much easier to listen than others. We're human. We're fallen. We live in a fallen world. And sometimes we're just so tormented by everything. And we have to fight that. If that's us, we need to do something about it. Seven times in two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, seven times it says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Seven times it says it in two chapters. You need to listen to what the Spirit is saying. You need to be able to listen to God's word. That's critical. How's your heart? There's another question. Proverbs 4:23 says that we need to guard our hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. How's your heart? See, your heart is that place where you love or you don't love. Your heart is that place where you're in it or you're not really in it. Your heart is that place where a heavy battle is fought quite often. Sometimes we do things for the wrong reasons because our heart is not in it. Our heart is what, and as a Christian, where should our heart be? Our heart needs to be in that place where we want to live to please God. Where we want everything we do to be honoring to Him. Where we don't want to do anything that offends or upsets Him. That's where our heart needs to be. That's not always where it's at. Nobody here keeps their heart where it needs to be 100% of the time. We're not. We can't. But we need to try. We need to focus. We need to make it our mission to have our heart in the right place. Why did God criticize it? What did Jesus speak so harshly to the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees were doing all the right things, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. Their heart was not there. Their heart was in the wrong place. And Jesus's harshest words, you know, Jesus, the turn the other cheek and love your enemy, and that Jesus that healed the blind and the sick and had compassion of the sinners. Yeah, there's another side to Jesus. And it's Jesus talking to those Pharisees. Oh, wow. I mean, Matthew 23 is one of those chapters where you're like, did Jesus just say that? Wow. He speaks harshly to them. In one occasion in Matthew 12, listen to what he says. He says, you brood of snakes. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. That's why the Bible says that it's not what comes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. Because what comes out is what's in your heart. And if you want to know how our sinful heart is always nearby, that sinful nature, that heart that is wicked, because the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Those are strong terms. You want to know that that wicked heart is there trying to come out, and your godly heart is trying to impose itself on and be the guide of your life? Just stub your toe. And you'll see what wonderful things come out of your mouth. Or let somebody cut you off in traffic. Or let somebody flip the finger at you. Whatever it is that pushes that button, that one little button that nobody should ever push, if they know what's good for them, that button brings out that, it opens the door, and what's in that heart sometimes just comes out. Now some of us, or some of you may have, I'm not sure I'm there yet, but some people have mastered the way to keep that wicked heart's door closed. And they filled their minds and their hearts with God's word, and God, and they have a heart for God. And when the psalmist has this checkup, his heart is in the right place. Later on, when you read Psalm 51 and also Psalm 32, which is also another one of those psalms where he's messed up and he's doing a checkup, what does he say to God? Oh God, give me a clean heart. He says, take this heart of mine and give me another one. This one's ruined. Give me a clean heart. Because we have to be conscious of how our heart is and what it's full of. How's your mind? What do we spend our time thinking about? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, says Proverbs 23. How's your thought life? Again, full disclosure, some days my thought life is where it needs to be. Lord, this, God, that, amen, this. Oh, wow, Lord, you, Lord, amen, wow, good, praise God. And then other days, my mind is not where it needs to be. It's not. It goes to a really ugly place sometimes. That's that battle that Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. That's a real battle we have to fight. That's why we need to go to the doctor. That's why we have to constantly get that spiritual checkup. Because very easily we can start developing symptoms that are spiritually deadly. And if we don't constantly check ourselves and seek God's help to remedy, it could get out of control. Because the flesh always wants more. The mind will always grow darker if you let it. The heart will always end up in a bad place if you let it. This is a constant struggle. So we need to constantly have checkups and check ourselves before the Lord. What's happening? What's going on? David's divine evaluation was pretty awesome. David says to God in verse 1, declare me innocent. Lord, check me out. I'm doing really well. When you check me out, you're going to have to declare me innocent. Maybe people were talking bad about him. Because that was a common thing with David. Maybe people were just trash talking about him. And he goes to God and says, Lord, they're saying all that stuff, but you know the truth, man. If you judge me, you'll find me innocent. Now, David is not being arrogant. And David is not, you know, feeling he's perfect. He's coming from an honest place. You can be honest with God of where you think you are and where you think you need to be. And let God correct you or not. He says to God in verse 2, put me on trial, Lord. Cross-examine me. I mean, we've all seen the movies, right? Where you stand in trial and you testify, and then the other attorney comes and cross-examines you and points out all the stuff you didn't want to say and just brings it out. Good attorneys can do that. They could get you to say what you don't want to say by asking the right questions. And if you're under oath and you answer honestly, ouch. And you can't say, I don't want to answer that. The judge will say, answer the question. And David is saying to God, put me on trial here. Cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. Test me. And then he says, redeem me and show me mercy. You know, some days I'm willing to for God to cross-examine me. Other days it's like, Lord, please don't put me on the stand. Because it's not going to go well. It's not going to be pretty. It's not. I love the way the verse 2 is in the NIV. In the NIV it says, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Lord, I want a full evaluation here. Check my mind, check my heart, examine me, test me. I want to make sure, Lord, that I'm not deceiving myself. I want to make sure that I think I'm doing okay. I want to make sure I am doing okay. And then treatment is required. Verse 6, I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, singing, verse 7, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of your wonders. I live with integrity, verse 11. So show me your mercy. Now I stand on solid ground and I publicly praise the Lord. In this situation, God is, it's a good diagnosis. But sometimes God will put in your heart, hey, you're not praying enough. Why aren't you praying? Hey, you're not spending enough time in my word. Why aren't you reading my word? What's going on? Let's be honest with God. Let's ask him to help us get back on track if we are not on track. I have a custom. I like to read through the scripture from cover to cover during the year and try to read the whole counsel of God's word. Maybe I'll come back to some passages and dwell on them, but I like to read chronologically through the scripture. So this year, at the beginning of the year, I said to myself, I found it in the Bible reading plan. You know, the Bible app has reading plans, and I found the plan that says read the Bible in 90 days. I said, wow, the whole Bible in 3 months. You have to read like an hour a day, but you can get through it all in 90 days. And it, you know, every day you start, and when you're done, you check, and it goes to the next chapter, next until you're finished, and you're done with that day. And then it's funny because I started in January. I did that. And somewhere like in the middle of February, I'm starting to fall a little behind, and I put another 2 hour catch up and then the next day when I look at it, it says, take the day off today. No reading. You can read whatever, read another passage, read a psalm, read something, but you're well enough. And I'm like, wow. Then you know what? Every day I was hoping, is today a take a day off day? Because that's the way our heart works, that's the way our mind works. So I said to myself, this year I found this plan, I'm gonna read the Bible 4 times through. Between January and December. I've never done that. I'm going to do it this year. And that first 90 days, I read it cover to cover. 90 days. Did it. Boom. Mic drop. Then I started the second round. And that was in the beginning of April. We are now in October, and I'm by day 36. Exactly. It has been horrible. I haven't been able to get that rhythm going. I'm reading my word every day. I'm spending time with it. But I haven't been able to keep that rigor of that enough time to make it in the 90 days. Now, my goal is before the end of the year to finish at least this one. So at least I read it twice, which, again, I'm happy about. But all of this to say is that there are times in our lives when things are clicking and we are going. And then there's times where we're running up against walls, against walls, against walls. And we need that spiritual breakthrough. We need that prayer. We need that fasting. We need that extra step to get us beyond that tough time in our spiritual life. But unless we're honest with ourselves, and unless we're transparent, and unless we're able to really challenge ourselves and put ourselves in God's hands and listen to His advice and do it, we're never going to be consistently good. We're never going to be consistently seeking to do the right thing. We're not going to be growing. We're going to be two steps forward, two steps back, two steps forward, one step back, three steps forward, four steps back. You know, we're going to be in that. And God wants us to be growing every day, being conformed more to the image of Christ. It's doable for all of us. But we need these spiritual checkups in our lives. Let me conclude with a few more questions. How effective are we as Christians? How do you even measure that? How do you measure if you're being an effective Christian? Well, ask yourself what your impact is around people who don't know Christ. Do they even know you're a Christian? Do they see a difference in you? Are you speaking of the Lord to other people? See, there's a lot of ways to evaluate if you are effectively living your Christian life. Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? God asked all of us, every one of us, to go and preach the gospel, to speak to people about Him. It's not just preachers that speak the gospel. It's not just people who have the gift of evangelism. We all have to speak the gospel to people. The people who have the gift, for them it's easy, and they speak to everyone all the time, and they're amazing. And for the rest of us, we need to really fight our comfort, fight discomfort, and speak and talk and make it a point and be intentional. But we can do it. 79% of the people who come to church and give their lives to the Lord do so because a relative or a friend invited them to come. That's almost 80%. That's 8 out of 10 people who give their life to Christ do it because a friend or a relative invited them to church. How are we doing? Are we inviting our friends and our relatives who don't know Christ to church? Now, I know. I have friends and I have relatives that I invite and they never come. But you know what? I keep inviting. And they're not the only ones I can invite. How about I invite other people? There's always people you can invite to church. Always. Are we doing it? Sometimes you'll find that maybe we've replaced Christianity with religion. Maybe we're being really religious, but we're not being Christian. Many people visit the church, and they say they're Christians, but where are the fruits? If you don't have the fruits, it's not real. Now, obviously, there's trees that go through dry seasons where they don't give you any fruit for 2 or 3 seasons, and then all of a sudden they're full. Okay, that happens to almost every tree. But then there's trees that never give fruit. Or, worse than that, they give fruits they're not supposed to give. Then you know what's really happening. And Jesus Himself used that analogy. That's why I'm referring to it. Statistics say that 7 out of 10 people don't know what John 3:16 means. I don't know how they came up with that statistic, and it's talking about Christian people that go to church. I find it hard to believe that 70% of the people that go to church don't know what John 3:16 means, but there's some place somewhere where they did that study, and that's what they found. Do we know what the gospel means? Do we know why God sent Jesus Christ to this earth? Do we know? Do we show true brotherly love? Do we enjoy being with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we worried about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we want to be there for them? Do we want to serve them? Do we want to, when we hear that they have a need, do we want to be the one to fulfill that need and help them out? That's a sign of a spiritually healthy life. Do we show compassion for the lost? Do we show compassion for the lost? Or do the lost irritate us, bother us? We'd rather not see them. We'd rather not talk to them. We'd rather not. Or do we feel compassion? You know that feeling you get when you watch TV and that commercial comes on with all the children that are starving? What do? You change the channel, right? Why do you change the channel? Because it makes you feel really bad. How about those commercials where with the dogs? The poor dogs that are being beaten and starving, and they show you these pictures, and it hurts you. It breaks your heart. You feel like crying. That's got to be our attitude towards people who do not know Christ. They're dying without the Lord. They're going to hell. They're going to spend an eternity suffering. That's got our heart needs to break for that. That's a sign of a good, healthy spiritual life. We have compassion for the lost. Compassion for the homeless. Compassion for the needy. Compassion for people that are struggling with different things, for the sick. Compassion. That's God's heart. That needs to be our heart. But you know why it's so difficult for us to have compassion? Because in order to have compassion for others, you got to stop thinking about yourself. And we are so into ourselves. We are so egocentric. We spend so much time thinking about what I want, what I need, my problem, my situation, my life, my relation, my, me, I. That we don't have time to look around and focus on other people and feel compassion for them. It's also hard because sometimes we feel better than other people. Sometimes we feel superior. Sometimes we feel like we're on this high horse. And we look down on people. We look down on a homeless person. Or we'll look down on somebody who's an atheist, who's lost. That's not godly. That's not a good sign. That means something's up with your heart. You need a checkup. Because that wasn't Christ's heart. It says in Matthew 9 that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like he was moved to compassion. They were crucifying him, and he felt compassion for the people that were crucifying him. That's not us. I get it. We're not Christ. But it shows you the level of compassion that he had and what he modeled for us. If he could do that, we can certainly have compassion on people that are lost. We certainly can. Are we firm in our conviction and our beliefs? Matthew 5 says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. If we are firm in our convictions and our beliefs, we're going to live it. We're going to live it. We sometimes don't live things because we don't believe them. We're not fully convicted. We're not fully sure. We're doubtful about some things. That's not a good place to be. Two more questions and we're done. Are we filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? I know that the theology says that when you come to Christ and you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian that's born again has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But then the Bible tells us that we need to seek a fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need to seek a baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need to seek that extra additional experience in which the Holy Spirit, we submerge ourselves into the Holy Spirit. We need to do that. And sometimes we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid of speaking in tongues. We're afraid of any spiritual manifestation. And if you're fearful of it, you're missing out. You're missing out. And I know that not all Christians believe that we should, you know, speak in tongues or seek the gifts or have the fullness of the Spirit in that way or a baptism. I know that. A lot of my friends don't believe that. But when I go to the Word of God and I read 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, it's very clear there. Very clear that we need to have this. When I read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus is saying, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit and you're going to be able to be my witnesses throughout the whole land, and he tells the disciples, don't go anywhere until you've been filled with the Spirit. Now, these disciples, they were saved already. They were his disciples. They were following him. But there was something they were missing. That incredible power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing through them. We as Christians need to be seeking that. We need to, and if we haven't had that experience, we need to pray to God for that experience. That God would fill us with his Holy Spirit. That God would give us gifts of his Spirit. The darkness now is so great in our world that this is the time for those gifts to come out and do what they need to do. There are more demon-possessed people today than ever before. There's more sick people today than ever before. There's more need for faith and miracles and all these signs today than ever before. And that's why God gave these signs to the church. So that we could use these gifts to further the kingdom of God. So part of our spiritual checkup has got to be, God, are the gifts of the Spirit in me? Are you using me? Am I full of your Spirit? If you don't feel satisfied, you need to be asking God to fill you. You need to be seeking that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the last question, how committed are you to the Lord? How committed are you to the Lord? When we talk about commitment, we're talking about, Lord, if you want me to do this, I will do it no matter what. Lord, if you ask this of me, I will do it. Yes, Lord, I will never say no to the Lord. That's what it means to be committed. I will do what he wants. To be committed to God means to be faithful to God. To be committed to God means to be faithful to his word. To be committed to God is to be faithful in the place where God has placed you, in your church. You're part of the body of Christ, and to be faithful to God is to do your part in the body of Christ. These are all questions we need to grapple with. And I'm going to pray with you in a minute. And what my prayer is that you'll take this message today and you'll read this Psalm 26 again. And hopefully you'll read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, those two psalms. Because those two are also spiritual checkups, but at times in David's life where things were not so good. We can learn a lot from there. But my challenge to you today is take this message. And over the next few days, spend quiet time with God reflecting on your spiritual life. Take some time for prayer and ask God to evaluate you, to test you, to show you anything in your life that you don't even notice that doesn't please him. And to show you how to walk in integrity. and how to live for Him. And the areas of our lives that we need correcting. Let's get into the habit of doing it. But before you can make it a habit, you have to do it at least once. So let's start this week. Make it a point. Make it a point. That over the next few days, tomorrow, Saturday, Sunday, you're going to take time out. Time out. Plan it. Put it on your agenda. Tomorrow night, I'm not busy. From 7 to 8, I'm going to do this. Or tomorrow morning, I have a little bit of time from 5:30 to 6:30 here in the church. You know, we're meeting for prayer every day, Monday through Friday, 5:30 to 7:30 in the morning here. If you can make it before you go to work, or if you're not working in the morning and you can come, amen. It doesn't have to be here. You can do it in your house. You can do it in your car. You can do it during your lunch break. But plan some time where you and God talk about how you're doing. Talk to Him like your doctor. Lord, here are the symptoms. I don't want to read the Bible. Lord, here's a symptom. For the last few day services, I find the preaching boring. I'm not listening. It's not touching me. What's wrong with me? Just be honest with God. And ask Him to help you overcome whatever ails. Because if you leave these things untreated, they don't get better. They get worse. And we all need to constantly be. Find yourself an accountability partner. Find yourself somebody that will hold you accountable. And tell them, look, I need you at least once, every once in a while, to ask me the hard questions. And I promise you that I'm going to be honest with you. And have them ask you the hard questions. Tell them, look, I struggle with A or B, or this is what I struggle with. And I'm really trying to do the right thing. But I need somebody to hold me accountable. And every once in a while, you need to ask me, hey, how's it going with this? Or with that, or whatever it is. Let's start implementing some of these strategies to help us be stronger and healthier Christians in our walk with Christ. Let's stand up tonight. I want to pray.